we have appreciated during this convention this wonderful banner here, and every discourse my eyes would focus on it. There's some wonderful symbolism in this banner. You notice the little darker clouds in the back? We've had some wonderful lessons on the times that are before us and the trouble and the Lord's promises, and the lighter clouds in the foreground, God's promises, prospects. What else do you see in that banner? We see God's Word. The emblem, cross, and crown, and wreath. Why don't you just think it for a moment. Do you see yourself in that banner? It's not, you know, the cross is really Jesus and the ransom. It's not exactly the crown, because that's the crown of life that is promised. You may not see it as detailed in this, but they're there. You notice here, it's better seen here. You see the jewels in the crown? That's you. Sometime read Malachi 3:17. You're the jewels in the crown. Godspeed is an expression of well-wishing, encouragement, most often for those journeying on before where we might not go. We each go from this place with a mission and a vision of practicing what we have learned in the special paths marked out for us. We give such wishes to our friends. We entrust to God's care those with whom we might not go. There was just such an occasion 1900 years ago in Rome. There was one the Apostle Paul loved closer than a friend. He loved Timothy as a son. Paul was in prison and could not go to his son. So he writes his last letter from the prison walls that probably saw the demise of this most noble Christian. Paul wrote 1 Timothy after being released from prison in Rome, after his fourth missionary journey. Then he was imprisoned again under Emperor Nero in the years 66 and 67. During this time, he wrote the second book of Timothy. In contrast to his first imprisonment, when he lived in a rented house, according to Acts 28:30. No, this was not the case later. He now languished in a cold dungeon, 2 Timothy 4:13, chained like an animal and a criminal, 2 Timothy 1:16, and also chapter 2, verse 9. His friends even find it hard to find where he was being kept, according to the first chapter, verse 17. Most of our references will be from 2 Timothy. Paul knew that his work was done and his life was nearly at an end. He was lonely. Phygelius and Hermogenes, everyone in the province of Asia, and Demas had deserted him. Crescenes, Titus, Tychicus were away. and only Luke was with him. Chapter 4, 11. He was an old man, a prisoner because of his testimony for the Lord. He wanted very much for Timothy to join him also. Timothy as a fellow worker, who as a son with his father, had served closely with Paul. Of him, Paul could say, I have no one else like him. Philippians 2, verse 22. Paul longed for Timothy and twice asked that he come to him soon. Chapter 4, verse 9 and 21. Come to me soon. Paul was concerned about the welfare of the churches during this time of persecution under Nero. And he admonishes Timothy to guard the gospel, to keep on preaching, and if necessary, to suffer for it. He wanted to write to the Ephesian church through Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:22. This was his Godspeed, his farewell message. When Timothy was about 21 years of age, he with Silas accompanied Paul on his second tour through Asia Minor. From that time on, he was closely identified with the apostle in his service of the truth, until he was left by Paul with the church at Ephesus. It was while Timothy was thus serving this church that he received the two epistles which bear his name. It is presumed he was about 40 years of age when he received this last message from Paul. Although the apostle had no natural children, he lacked nothing of a true parent in his tender message to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. In chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul says he prayed for Timothy day and night with great desire to see him, and remembers Timothy's tears when they parted company at Ephesus in the interest of the truth. It was not according to the personal preferences of either that they be separated at this moment in their lives, but both had sunk personal preference in the interest of the Lord's cause. We note the apostle's care over this young comrade in the truth, in whom he sees such great promise, such great prospects, present and future, for his service. He realized, perhaps better than Timothy, the snares of the adversary by which one placed in so prominent a position is likely to be assailed. Would he become heady and high-minded? Would he lose his faith in the cross of Christ amid the philosophy of his day? Would he become puffed up and fleshly-minded? Or would he, on the contrary, be a faithful soldier of the cross, meek, humble, gentle toward all, an example of the faith to those who watched this young disciple? Would he hold fast to the Scriptures and be apt to teach others to look to the divine source of inspiration? This is the kind of care we have for one another when we part company. If Timothy would be prepared to take the work of a general minister with which the aging Paul in prison must shortly lay aside. It was time that Timothy learn how to stand in the strength which God supplies through his word, without leaning as heretofore upon any earthly support. These reflections had much to do with the apostle's prayer for Timothy night and day. He now reminds him of Timothy's mother and grandmother, assuring him that the foundation of faith was laid deep in his heart, in his heritage, which he had received from his family. That faith and godliness and several generations had laid the foundation of character and godliness. Timothy, do not neglect it. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Chapter 1, verse 6. The word stir has the thought of rekindle, fan the flame. The next verse enforces this, implying Paul's thought that Timothy was in danger of being overcome by fear, so as to allow his zeal to abate. He reminds him that the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of power and energy, zeal, awakened by loving devotion to God, to the truth, and to God's people, and a desire to build them up in holy things. And so he continues his exhortation in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. The apostle impresses upon Timothy two things. First, that he had been taught of God. And two, that this teaching of God had come to him through the Scriptures. It will be well for us all to remember that all the graces of the Spirit helping us nearer to God and to holiness have come to us through the Scriptures. Proceeding, the apostle shows in verses 16 and 17 that the Scriptures inspired of God are profitable in every direction, sufficient for the man of God. They need no supplements of visions or dreams, either of his own or of other men's. They are profitable for doctrine, containing the full statement of the divine plan of the ages. No human authority is competent to add to it. They are useful for correction, literally to bring up and establish one in the right. No standard of morals or of discipline can so thoroughly search the heart and correct its waywardness as the Lord's Word. There is not a single text in the Bible that says you can be a Christian and lead whatever kind of lifestyle you wish. When Christ enters the human heart, he instructs and insists on being entirely our Lord and Master. He requires total surrender and demands watchfulness over intellectual development and heart development. He requires that your flesh be given to him and to him alone. He demands your talents and abilities, that all your activity and work will be done in his name. He demands your trust. It is not sufficient to understand his love for Timothy when we read this last letter in chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. What are we understanding by this? Was this just a message to a personal friend? Does Paul write to us also? Or perhaps we have succumbed to the idea that we cannot give more of ourselves. And thus we pray, Lord God, forgive, forgive, with even a lack of words to justify ourselves. And God forgives. He understands. He pardons. He waits. He is able to wait many years, waiting for us to yield what we offered at the first, and to finish this journey. God's word is not merely a statement of easy platitudes and morals. It is far more. It searches the heart, the motives, the intentions, the thoughts, the ambitions, our aspirations, our longings. The word is a correction in righteousness, taking hold upon all the affairs of life. If permitted, it settles every matter for us upon the lines of justice and love. Paul fought all his consecrated life. He never had a moment for himself, never had what we call a private life. He divided himself between the tens and hundreds surrounding him and the thousands of his followers of future centuries. His word resounded with determination. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10 and 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So then death worketh in us. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul needs support. He writes to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Yet there are still many things started and unfinished. On the tables are the letters waiting to be answered. There's uneasiness about the ecclesia at Ephesus, unstable Corinth. In his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, the hope of their meeting soon was still alive in his heart. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul was hoping to go to Timothy. When Paul writes his second letter now, there is no such hope. 2 Timothy 4:9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Shortly unto me. Paul had sent some workers into the vineyard. Others had departed the faith. With great pain, he adds a sentence in chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When the parchment reaches Timothy, Paul's tears have already dried. Only a friend could perceive and hear the call for help. Come quickly. Between the lines is still one more request in chapter 4, verse 13. the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus bring with thee. It is cold in Rome and colder still in this dungeon. And the books, and especially the parchments. With a sense of urgency, he adds in the 21st verse, do thy diligence to come before winter. Before winter. In life, from his youth, he loved books. As a pupil of Gamaliel, he forged his own sword, which he so perfectly mastered through his whole life. Now at the end comes the desire to read the books and scripture parchments again, though he knew them well. They were in his mind, they were in his heart, but he wanted to see the parchments again. He wanted to read the message again before we part this life. From Paul's words directed to a friend flows a lesson to all the subsequent generations of Christians moved by the same vision, as we read in chapter 4, the first four verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy, Timothy, there is time. There is still time. Somewhere in the deep recesses of our minds remains a question which so often we stifle, fearing an honest answer. How difficult it is to escape from Paul's own eyes as they look on us and remind us time after time. Verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. He says this so that you will stir up the fire anew. Look, your lamp is going out. Stir it up. What is our reading and our consideration for, anyway? Why do we travel so many miles just for these few days? For a handshake? For a smile? To expand our Bible knowledge alone? Not alone. It is to stir up the gift of God that is within you. It is to drag ourselves from the comfortable armchairs of life, to pull ourselves away from everyday business and to stand again in full armor. It is to take strength again. It is to encourage each other to apply God's word and to put it into action. Let us go back to elderly Paul as he is bent over a letter and reflecting upon it and reflecting upon his own life. That which is the most valuable, that which he had achieved after so many experiences, he urges his son in chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul knew that young Timothy has more temptations and trials, that he has really experienced so little of life's deceits and deceptions, even at 40 years of age. He gives us a simple, effective, but much demanding way to develop character. Flee youthful lusts. Do not evade, do not consider, do not stop. Flee. Only when you cut off yourselves from lusts which cause you to stumble can you win. Every other way leads to calamity. First a little deviation, then a bigger one, another compromise, and another compromise. Such is the spirit of Paul's last letter. It is alive with vigorous wisdom, supported by the Holy Spirit. Since the majority of our conflicts, our injuries, and offenses are trifling, the apostle did not forget to write about these as well. In chapter 2, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Such a formula. Sometimes we battle over words. We are able to fight to the death about things which we alone have defined, laid out, and thought out. And sometimes we manage to lose some of the beauty of the gospel truth because we argue our words rather than appeal to His words. In a study, we present a comment or our understanding of a subject. Another takes exception to one or more thoughts. Others receive the comments with appreciation. The issue escalates into further contention of views. Soon the weak and the meek of the class are lost in a flurry of justifications. It would be better if we simply pointed to the Scriptures and let the power of the Word prevail. Point to the clarity of the gospel truth. There are persons specially fitted to sustain others in spirit. Paul calls them the strong. He even stresses that they should bear the imperfection of the weak. This does not, however, excuse the weak, since no one is exempt from the responsibility of serving. With joy, Paul writes to Timothy in verses 16 and 17, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Onesiphorus was zealous in seeking him out and gave a cup of water to a thirsty soul. Others were not. They were cool and lukewarm and shallow. Others left him alone and turned away. One portion of my notes that I wanted to cover and don't find them. We'll try to recall some of these thoughts from memory. Particularly our thoughts for each other and how we serve, how we put others' priorities first versus our own priorities. Sometimes in the secret folds of our own brains, our own minds, we test and we tempt his principles by exploring our own curiosities, our own philosophies. We are tempted to look into the teachings and instruction of society and history. We even dare the dignity and sanctity of God's love and truth by challenging and venturing beyond the bounds of honorable, reverent conduct. For self-indulgence, for pleasures, for the fascination of the mind. It's so easy to do. It's only a moment. And maybe there's some redeeming value. And we reason our way deeper and deeper. The world intrudes on our five senses with more than we can even process in this life. More than we would have ever time and endeavor to pursue. What we need to do in our lives is to focus. We need to narrow the field on the important things of our life and our destiny. We will have eternity to explore all the other things in this world. When we are young, like Timothy, it seems that all of our life stretches out far before us. We have plenty of time. As we grow older, like Paul, we see that perhaps there is not so much resource. If we had just spent more time with God's Word, with His people, with the beauties of His truth. Oh, if we could learn this lesson when we are young. Ours is to be transformed and responsible for the vision. It is near at the door. So let us provide the cool, lukewarm waters for one another, and let us be refreshed by it. Paul knew the great enthusiasm that accompanied his earlier missionary visits and sermons, that they would not last long. And I would dare say that perhaps the details of all the discourses you have heard at this convention will not long be remembered. You may not remember when and where you heard this or that thought. Our minds are limited and we are tired. But you will remember the spiritual meaning if you take it deep into your heart and try to practice them. emotion cools. The seed that falls on the wayside dies away, fruitless, and often brings about hostility for the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This you know, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me." This is not new information. This Timothy knew. But in this one sentence, there is great pain. There is pathos, which always accompanies saying goodbye to those who once had been touched by Christ, to those who had once in their minds touched the future kingdom, but no longer. And Paul was remembering those who had once walked this way, but no longer. All they that be in Asia are turned away. Notwithstanding, he introduces that apostasy is one of the signs of the closeness of the kingdom. However, the pain remains after those who had left their first love. We never quite escape that, do we? Ours is the privilege to tell one another that we love the old, old story. To bear up the weary hands that are faint and tired. To point to the nearness of our hopes. To tell each other we are so near the finish line. Have you ever watched a marathon race of runners that have run their heart out for so long and their energies near the finish line collapse? They never make it. But those who have the heart of an eagle, like Brother Malley told us about some time ago, will run across the finish line, not with the flesh. It's all depleted. But they will make the finish line with the heart of an eagle. We are about to top the mountain and view our glorious home. Let us sit down at the table together with Paul in the days of our imprisonment. Let us read again the books and the parchments. Let us warm ourselves with Elijah's mantle. Let us try once again to affect our own hearts. Let us try to believe that the gospel is not a story about remote people and events. It is about us. Persevere. Persevere. The treasure is ours. If we do not allow the forces of the world to take it away from us, it will be ours. We cultivate it with our own sincerity and perseverance. Paul advises us to pray, to ask for help in following the divine law. Human laws do not reflect the will of God. God's law makes it all possible to prevail. We will not prevail without His law in our hearts. Let us sit down together with the great apostle. Let us listen and watch. Let us try not to lose any of his last words. Let them take possession of our hearts so we lose nothing of the desire for anything that is of Christ. But let us lose the desire for those things that are not of Christ, so that we might become citizens of his kingdom. Christ wants the best. He, in the far-off ages, once claimed the firstling of the flock, the finest of the wheat. And still he asks his own, with gentlest pleading, to lay their highest hopes and brightest talents at his feet. He'll not forget the feeblest service, humblest love. He only asks that our store that we give him, the best we have. Christ gives his best. He takes the hearts we offer and fills them with his glorious beauty, joy, and peace. And in his service, as we're growing stronger, the calls to great achievements still increase. The richest gifts for us on earth or in the heavens above are hid in Christ. In Jesus we receive the best we have. And is our best too much? Oh, friends, let us remember how once our Lord poured out his soul for us, the Lord of Lords by whom the worlds were made. Though bitter grief and tears gave us the best he had. Let us go from this convention with renewed commitment to live the vision that touched our hearts, whether a few years ago or many years ago. Then the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18 become our words. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his kingdom, heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Dear brethren, take the heart of an eagle and fly above those clouds. We are so near our heavenly home. Farewell. Godspeed. Godspeed. Persevere.
Thank you very much, Brother Jerry. We remember the reaction of the brethren, I believe it was in Ephesus, when the Apostle Paul was taking his leave. And he said goodbye, and he left, but then they followed him, and they walked all the way down to, the beach where he was ready to travel. And they just couldn't let one another go. That's the way it is with conventions. These are oases where we're blessed intensely. Our minds are filled, but also our hearts. We come to learn something more about our Master and see more of the reflection of our dear Master in our brethren. We trust that Brother Jerry's discourse was enervating to you and that you can, as he suggested, leave this convention fully ready, dynamically ready, to herald our Christianity and share our Christianity with others. Thank you again. A couple of announcements here, final announcements for the convention before we close with Jerry's choice of 133. We'll ask Brother Jerry to close this session with prayer. Afterwards, remain standing for the singing of hymn number 64.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we reverence and hallow thy name. We thank thee for Paul's courageous heart, his love for us and those that were near and dear to him. Dear Father, we offer thee our love and ask thee to take our hearts, our minds, to keep us near to the footsteps of Jesus. Help us to hold thee and him near to us. We would ask thee to bless each heart and mind that parts now from this little assembly of thy people, that in the days and months or years that you may allow us this side the veil to be faithful, that we may be faithful on the other side of this veil. Your Father, we leave our lives in thy care and ask thee to bear each one up according to their needs. Help us to press on in this narrow way of life and hope. And we pray for all mankind when they shall know and love thee as we are learning to love thee. Please keep us humble and teachable that we may glorify thee and honor thee for eternity to come. We ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Brethren, as we sing our parting hymn, hymn number 64, this is a hymn we sing not only to God, but to one another. So if all of you will turn toward the center of the auditorium and face one another, and as you're singing, look into the eyes of one another, catch their eyes, smile at them. This is a hymn that we sing one to another. Hymn number 64. brethren, shalom.